You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
It really is very special to be together this morning. I love this church a whole lot. I love the families and the women and the people of this church. So thanks for having us, and thank you for this food and opportunity to be involved in the community in this unique way. It's really important for us to gather together, so I'm glad that we're doing that, and that's really the point of this event. I know that there's a lot going on in December, in the Advent season, anticipating Christmas, getting ready, and the whole point, like Leslie said, for a long time has been to pause, to hold forth Christ in the middle of the crunch and the pressing of this Christmas season. I wonder if that's hard for you right now. It can be for me sometimes with everything going on to remember, what are we here for? Who are we celebrating? What about Jesus are we celebrating this Christmas? Because December can be chaos. For some of you, it was a stretch even to get here for a lunch meeting. I don't know what you're carrying with you this week, what you're bringing in, but I know that God does. I know God cares about whatever that's on your heart. You might be running kids around, trying to make it to all the children's festivities at school, and they're having friends over and need burr baskets. I've recently learned about how the girls make burr baskets for each other. Lots of extra gift swaps to plan for. Or maybe you're struggling with the fact that no kids are coming home this Christmas. Or that there's a loved one that won't be here this time. Maybe you're celebrating new life, new love, or new growth. There's a lot. And I know that that matters to God. And I know that because God became human to be with us. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, and what I invite you into celebrating this season, that God is with us. God came to be with us. And God remains with us. That's the most dramatic part about what we celebrate at Christmas, I think. There's lots of elements of Jesus coming that are wonderful and worth celebrating, but I think that God became human and remains with us is the most significant. It's what the angel told Mary at the beginning, and then what the angels proclaimed to the shepherds. And I think it's what the whole story is about. So let's look at this theme in Scripture and then talk about the significance of it and how we can celebrate God's withness this season. It's a word I find myself reaching for, withness, as I dwell on this reality. And I know it's not really a word, but I just don't want to celebrate only that God is with us, but celebrate God's being with us in the present moment. I think presence is probably a sufficient word. That's what that means. But I still feel like this reality is even more vivid than just the presence of God. And it's what I want you to see. So I'm going to keep using it, withness. God is with us. Because with speaks of closeness. With is ordinary. With is friendly. And with says here. God is here. So let's turn to Scripture. And I'll show five different little sections about how God is with us throughout the Matthew and Luke accounts of Jesus' birth. Luke starts with the miraculous birth of John the Baptist, the messenger who was prophesied as the one who was going to come prepare the way for God's anointed Messiah in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 1 through 5 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one is calling, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" And verse 9 says, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. God is here. God's people can be comforted because God is coming. And that's what John the Baptist, who is himself born quite miraculously near the time that Jesus was, is the herald, the one to say, God is here. This is a new era, and God has been intending this for a long time. John the Baptist had a God-ordained role to proclaim that God has come to earth in his son Jesus. And this is a big moment. We're supposed to be on the edge of our seats, anticipating the fulfillment of this promise throughout the Old Testament and the reality of this new action of God. And then Luke tells us, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And notice the second thing. Gabriel's words to Mary are full of withness, a lot of with language. Gabriel comes to her and says, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. You are highly favored, the Lord is with you. That's the very first thing he said. This was the starting point. The foundation of the whole event was that God was with Mary. God was coming to earth in a new way. And not only God's presence, but God's favor was with Mary. And then in verse 29, it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And perhaps that just wasn't how she saw herself, was highly favored. She didn't feel special. She didn't feel especially blessed or favored by God. Also, who was this talking to her? That had to be shocking. But the Lord came to Mary not because of her performance and not because of anything she had done, but because he did, because God comes. The Lord was with her because that's who God is and that's how God works, and not because of Mary's good behavior or right belief. God set his favor on her because God is love. And God always acts towards people in love. Whether we feel it or not, the same favor that Mary had is true for you and me. God gives his favor to us, not because of our worthiness. God came to her because God is a God who comes. And God comes to you and is with you because God wants to be with you. And that's what Gabriel tells Mary next in Luke 1. 30 and following. He says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He says, Mary, God is coming to be with his people through you. The Son of God is coming as a baby in your womb. And in fact, even the name Jesus that Gabriel says Mary should call her son means Jehovah is salvation. This God coming near to us. To bring healing, to bring salvation. The Son of the Most High God is coming to dwell here on earth as a human, and he will be with his people Israel and will reign on an eternal throne, speaking to the people beyond Israel, even now. At this point, he's saying it's for now and beyond. And again, this is what God had promised long ago to King David. God has always desired to dwell with his people. And in fact, in Matthew names Jesus Emmanuel, also calling back to the prophecy in Isaiah. That's the third bit of scripture we're looking at. Matthew 1:20, when Gabriel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. An angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. His name announces his role, and his mission, what he will accomplish. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This has been God's plan all along. Yesterday morning, I was reading the Bible with some seventh grade girls, and I asked them what they enjoyed celebrating about the fact that Jesus came at Christmas. Not just what's your favorite Christmas tradition, but what is the point that you enjoy celebrating? And it was very sweet. One of the girls said, "It's cool because it's like when God started saving us." And I just really loved that. I said, "Yeah, it is." And in a way, it is, because it's when Jesus came and started saving us. And yet, God has been coming and has been intending to come in the form of a human this all along. This is the fulfillment of what God has wanted to be with us. And in these angelic declarations, it's like we can see that God just can't wait for it to be here. He just can't wait to get here as a human to dwell with his people on earth. And so then that's the fourth scripture. We'll turn to Luke 2. When the angels come to the shepherds, they first come to the shepherds and tell them that God has come to be with them. Starting in verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. The glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord is God's presence. It's the presence of God that dwelt in the temple. And yet it was not something these people needed to fear, because God's presence is good. The Savior had been born to them. That's what the angel said. And that's one of my favorite parts of this message. God made it clear through the angels that the Son of God, the one who would bring salvation to the world, was born to the shepherds and for all people, to the poor, the forgotten, and the mundane. And I like the language that the angel uses specifically. He has been born to you. It's personal. And I want you to hear that today. I need to hear that today. Jesus came to you. And this is so great that a heavenly mass choir had to fill the sky and break out in song, celebrating this fact that God has come to dwell on earth, setting his favor upon people here and now. And it's here for you. And then our fifth scripture point, the people who experienced this responded in praise to God. The shepherds hurried off. We read that part in verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And when Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, met Mary, as Mary came to visit her after Gabriel had come to see her, Elizabeth recognized the presence of God in Mary. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." She recognized that even in the womb, the presence of God was in Mary, was coming into the world to be with us in a unique way. And Mary sings in response to God. A wonderful passage, and in verse 4, she says, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, sings a song as well and says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. So from the angels to the people who experienced the birth of Jesus, everyone is recognizing and marveling at and celebrating that in Jesus, God has come to be with people. God is with us. So what? Why is it important that God came to be then and is now with us? What does that give us that we wouldn't have without it? I think three things. God's withness is mercy. Mary continues in her song, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." When God comes, he brings mercy. He fills the hungry. He takes care of the needy. Zechariah sings, "He came to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." He says God comes and brings mercy. He brings light. He guides us into peace. God's withness is not oppressive, and it's not pressure. It's comfort and light and help and satisfaction. And ultimately, in God's mercy, God's withness brings salvation. Just like Zechariah said, there is salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Just like Gabriel told Joseph and Mary, "Call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is our biggest need. We cannot enjoy open fellowship with God without the forgiveness of our sins. We cannot save ourselves from death, and that's the heaviest burden we each carry. Because Jesus came to be with us, he brought about forgiveness of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews 2:14-17 expounds on this, that our salvation from sin and death is essentially tied up in the coming of God to earth in Jesus. Hebrews says, "Since the children," meaning us, "have flesh and blood, he too," the Son of God, Jesus, "shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them," like us, "fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Jesus had to come in order for us to be saved, in order for us to enjoy fellowship and life with God. And because Jesus came, we have peace with God, and he lives now as our brother and our priest and our savior. And because of that, we can rest. That's what I want us to grasp today. God is with us, and because God is with us, we can rest. Salvation gives rest. God's withness allows us to rest. Hebrews 4:9-10 says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." Just as God rested from his work on the Sabbath, there is for us a completion of rest, a completion of work kind of rest too. Through Jesus, we are restored to God, restored to wholeness, and restored to rest. We can rest from striving, Rest from the need to perform, rest from the need to control, rest from the need to know how things will work out, rest from the burden of saving our children, rest from the burden of making peace in our families or at work, on earth, because God has already started saving us and will continue his work of redemption until he comes again and completes it. So each of the burdens that are weighing on you and me, the crunch of this Christmas season, cannot be totally up to us. Your worth is not determined by your ability to hold or solve them. We can exhale, loosen our shoulders. God invites you to enjoy the rest that he has for you, the freedom for performance and frenzy, because he's with you. And he is working in the world, and he has already solved our death problem. So do you see Jesus had to come? It really matters that God came to be with us then and is with us now. To put it in the words of a hymn you know, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. We need life from death, victory over the grave, and we need light in the gloominess and darkness of our lives, perhaps of our minds, our relationships, our communities. And the refrain reminds us that in fact God does come and we can rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Emmanuel has come to thee, people of God. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to hear this word and feel comforted and rested, and then I get back in my car or look at my to-do list and I forget and my shoulders crunch up again. And so as I close, I want to offer a couple of practices to you to keep this truth near our hearts, our minds, and our bodies. And a practice is something to do, an action or a ritual we do in order to make our faith real in our bodies. And this becomes believing by experiencing. You might have heard of spiritual disciplines, and these are not punishments, but invitations to respond to the truth with an action joyfully. These practices are a way we can accept God's invitation to rest, and they're a way we can resist the lies that we constantly hear. And in this way, we celebrate Christ's witness. And remember, we just talked about how we are already at rest with God. So God's not asking us to earn our rest by these practices or anything. This is a gracious opportunity to enjoy God's presence. So I invite you to practice some of these things. And these are just things I enjoy and I thought of. So let them spark your imagination. Obviously not an authoritative list, but think of something that you can do to practice and remember, to hold on to, and to embody the fact that God is with you and offers you rest because he came. One, sit in the glow of the Christmas tree. I know you're tired at night, and maybe it feels weird to sit still and just be, but turn the lights off in the house before bed and just sit in the glow. There's a particular kind of glow of the lights on the tree. You know what I'm talking about. John 1 talks about God coming to us in Jesus, and he says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Sit in the warm glow of the light and let the light remind you of God's withness. God is here, and God's light will not be overcome by any darkness. Two, listen to Christmas hymns throughout the season. And I know it's Advent, and so we're waiting to celebrate Christmas. This is kind of a crossover, of course. But this is one of my favorite ways that we celebrated Christmas at my house growing up. We played Christmas music 24/7 from the day after Thanksgiving until Christmas. And I'm not just talking about the Santa music, because that's fun. But these Christmas hymns that we have, like O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and O come, let us adore him. So many of these are full of theological truth, which turns our hearts to celebrate God's withness, to keep in mind that God has come, and that is something that gives us life. Filling your mind, turning your heart and mind to what is real and true. Three, practice some slow activities. Who has time? Right, I know. But I encourage you to rest and enjoy that instead of needing to perform or produce. So this might look like baking instead of picking up something. Maybe working a puzzle. That's extremely slow. Unless you're super competitive, it might make you relax. Do any of you craft? Or take a slow walk. Wrap your own presents instead of having the store do it. Just resist the urge to cram more in. Be more productive by allowing yourself to slow down. And as you practice slow activities, remember that God is with you as you do those things. And he has already accomplished your salvation and allows you to rest. Four, practice being with your people. Gather together. Even if the house isn't perfect yet, be with people. Sit in the living room or near the Christmas tree or the fireplace. Have a family meal. Drive around and look at Christmas lights. But be with your loved ones, be with friends, remembering that God enjoys being with you. Five, practice giving to your neighbors. God came to give himself. Giving is one of the greatest ways that we celebrate and share his coming to us. So give the baked goods you made as a slow activity, or flowers, or any of these lovely gifts from this fantastic ministry market. And remember that God gave himself to the forgotten. Your giving to those who might feel forgotten or overlooked is a reminder to them that God is with them. You can practice God's withness by being with someone. And last, I would say practice giving to the poor, which is always best in person. God first told the shepherds that he came to them, the ones who didn't live in the nice part of town and were without honor. So share that God came for the poor. God cares deeply for the poor and spends lots of time in Scripture exhorting his people to take care of them, to take care of the needy and the orphans, as Jesus did. And God knows that we are critically enriched by the relationships we build as we show up in person. And y'all know that the Pathways Christmas party is next week, and we're going to Oak Tree the following week. Birmingham.org/missions has a lot of links to see ways that you can show up in person and support these ministries by purchasing things, by staying in touch with the good work they're doing and building relationships there. So practice the withness of God this season and tell a friend about what you experience as you dwell on this and embody it. We are together in this as part of God's design. So as you practice God's withness, I invite you to see how the presence and the withness of God turns into a witness of God. God has allowed each of us to bear Christ into the world. We get to carry his presence forth as he lives in us. What a miracle, and what a life to be a part of. God is with you. That's what we celebrate, and what I hope you're comforted and strengthened by today. God has come. In him we have salvation and rest. We anticipate his coming again when we will see him face to face and enjoy the light of his presence and freedom from the curse of sin in the earth. May he bless you with a deep sense of his presence with you this season, a deep sense of hope in his return. For as Gabriel told Mary, for no word of God will ever fail. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.